Now, what does it mean to overcome? That's what we're going to talk about today. In a certain way, we're going to talk about it. And this is going to turn out to be two sermons, by the way. And so you're only going to get half of it today. And we're going to move on in it in a little bit different way next time. But this emerges as you begin to do your own study into it, that it's quite a large subject, and then it's an important subject too. It doesn't just mean lip service to the laws of God. That's not what we're called to do. For instance, the Sabbath comes around every week. To know about it is not enough. What do you do with it? And you have to do something with it. And the part about it is that the world is not geared for you to keep and to observe the Sabbath. There's going to be some resistance there to you doing this. And I remember about 45, almost 48 years ago when I started in the ministry, it was really hard for people to observe the Sabbath. And you just didn't get time off. Laws were not there that allowed you or permitted you to take time off. You had to work, and that was it. If you didn't, you lost your job, and jobs at that time simply weren't all that plentiful. And it was not conducive to a person observing the Sabbath. Knowledge of the truth, however, and of God's purpose and his ways isn't enough. They have to be followed in this world. The world is not encouraging or conducive for you to obey God. In fact, in some past times, the powers that were in this world were completely against anyone following God's truth. And people were persecuted. People were killed when they didn't go along with the dominant religion of the world. This happened. So we are not in a situation today, right now at the moment, that is, where we are actively persecuted for following God. But I will tell you, the world isn't friendly to God's way of life. I think we can safely say that. The culture, the practices of what is acceptable by the society in which we live, it is becoming more and more influential, and it not only makes inroads into our lives and in the lives of our families, it is also, in fact, attacking it. Perhaps you never thought that same-sex marriage would become something that not just the majority of people would accept, but the majority of Christians now accept. We have a report from George Barna, who produces the Barna Report, that showed the percentage of people who think it is fine, it is okay, and acceptable as compared to 10 years ago when he did exactly the same survey. We're looking at around 40% back then, of 10 years ago, of Christians who felt that it was acceptable. 10 years later, the figure has risen to pretty close to 70%, between 65 and 70% of people. Now, it just shows you how things change and how things can change rather rapidly. And, of course, politicians have picked up on this and say, well, we even have, it seems like, the great Christian church, Christian movement on board with this. And so, therefore, it's safe to proceed with a discussion on it and bring it up for a vote if necessary. Australia is a country that still says that marriage is, and they define marriage, as a union between a man and a woman, exclusive of all others. And we have to actually say this in our wedding ceremonies whenever we conduct it. It is also in our ceremony that we have written. It says essentially the same thing, but we have to say it is how Australia understands it. And according to Australian law, this is what marriage is. So we have to do, we do say that, and we are required to say that because we do register people and legalize them on behalf of the state. Whenever we do that, nothing sinister about that. Some people make a big noise about that. Well, wait a minute, you're doing this for the state, therefore you have to be a part of some kind of a 666 sort of a thing, and I don't know, they make big, that's not it. It's got nothing to do with it. but that it's we become simply a part of the Attorney General's department, that's all. And so we do that. But they will not, so far as I can tell, if they ever allow this or pass it, then we do not have to state in a religious ceremony as to what the new definition might be, whatever that definition will be. We have to wait and see if and when it comes about. Now, maybe we thought that a society founded on freedoms, where people can have their own beliefs and practices and live by them without fear, is a favorable place than when people were persecuted, that is religious persecution, for what they believe. Now, however, when a standard can be a de facto standard in society, that is, one that is accepted by the majority, you will be looked upon as out of step and a threat to the new values that are accepted by that society. So in time then, changing society and its values can be hostile to you if you want to follow a different set of beliefs. And don't think it can't happen. The Bible even indicates that this will happen. And whether it's enacted as a matter of law or controlled by a government or some entity of government is yet to be seen. The fact of the matter is that when it becomes the popular or the accepted belief, then it begins to affect you. So we are told then that we have to overcome. The church must overcome, and it is said to the church. And so we're going to cover that aspect of it today. Other aspects will be covered next week. Revelation 2:24. Now to you, he's saying this to the what is called the Thyatira church. Okay, there are seven churches here, and it is a brief reference here to all of them that I'll make in just a moment. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. All right, there was a problem there. But hold fast what you have till I come. So they're saying, okay, you've got some problems, you've got some issues, but to the rest of you, whatever the rest might mean, you are to hold fast. And then he says this in verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now, this is quite a promise, but he uses this idea of overcoming, and he gives it to all seven of the churches without fail. This is not just something he says to one church or two churches. All seven of them, he says this in one form or another. That is, he has something to say about what it means to overcome. I want to go back to verse 20. Let's go back to verse 20. And get the background. Nevertheless, he says, I have a few things against you. There are a lot of good things about them. They had stood up against a great deal of persecution at one time. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, this is quite a serious situation here. Now, was there a literal woman, Jezebel? We understand that the book of Revelation is highly symbolic. As you go on into the book of Revelation, it is a lot more symbolic than what you have here. But there's a lesson here in any case. Whatever was going on, let's just say It was something that was quite literal, which was not too, it's not far-fetched, by the way. There could be a spiritual meaning to it. However, it says this, there are some key words here. Because you allow, there's something you allowed to take place, to happen. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. It's not the great tribulation, but just great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, he says. Shows that Jesus Christ is very serious. He goes on and makes quite a startling statement. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now, he's certainly going to do that. But you're going to have to see what is going on within your own church. One might say your own church organization, if I can put it that way. He searches the minds and hearts. What is it? What kind of a mind and heart would not only join, well, would permit this, but perhaps even joins in with such a practice? He doesn't say, but the question is still there. Is this something that they will make some effort to recover from? So he is telling them that they have to overcome and keep my works unto the end. To the end. The end of what? Either the end of their life or the end of the temptation. Come to the end, let it come to a natural conclusion, or cause it to come to a natural conclusion. But he gives them time. Time is on the side of a person who will repent. Time is a friend for a person to build character. But to those who have little endurance, time is an enemy. And so he talks about holding fast, staying in there until and deal with this. Now, we have a situation here that they, as a church, were either going to overcome, meaning prevail, or it would overcome them. This is what would happen. Now, he uses the term, as I said earlier, to each of the churches. Why? Well, this may be one of the strongest indications that we do have successive eras of the church. And that is from the time of Christ till the time that he returns. And that is in time, in given time, the church began to conform to the world around them. And there was a situation there. There was a mentality. There was a way of thinking. There was something that was occurring to where they allowed it. But what we have here in Revelation 2 and 3 is a story. I don't think anybody would disagree with this. There's a story of the church that existed from the time of Christ till the time of his return. That's when he said, I will build my church. And he said, not that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. However, he's saying it would have some difficulties here, and this would be one of the difficulties. So he's saying then to overcome. You must overcome. Jude, verse 3. Here is Jude, who is writing some 50, 60 years after the church began. And he sees some trends here that are occurring, that are alarming to him. Jude, verse 3, is only one chapter of the book of Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So they were supposed to contend earnestly for this, which was once delivered. So where are they now if something was once delivered, as he is saying? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for their condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness, or lasciviousness, as one of the translations has it, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is quite a serious matter here. When you have someone like this come, it creeps into the church unnoticed. What kind of a spiritual condition do you find in the church that allows other people to come in with this sort of thing? Sure, it doesn't come all at once. A person doesn't come in and say, well, here's my belief, and starts convincing people. Right? It doesn't happen this way. It happens over a period of time. That's the story of the seven churches. In time, it all happens. He gives an answer to that. He says to overcome. Verse 5, here's what he says. But I want to remind you, verse 5, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, this ties in, of course, with it's a theological matter here, where it's not just good enough to say, okay, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I accept him for the forgiveness of my sins, and I take him up on his offer to remove those sins. All that's fine and good. A lot of people do that. And I'm sure we've all done it. It's something we should do. In fact, however, coming out, being released from Egypt, which corresponds to that, then is not enough. You're supposed to come out of Egypt. You've been released from that kind of a hold or bondage, and now you're free, but you do not, it does not give you a license or permission in any way to go back and do what you once did. And this is why he says, they came out of the land of Egypt, and he saved them. That's almost New Testament terminology, isn't it? Or delivered them, more correctly. And then afterward, destroyed those who did not believe. So it's possible some did not quite believe. You've got to go on from there. Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Once he has removed sins from you, then there's more to it than that. You're going to have to come out of sin. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. The more you understand, or try to understand, the subject of overcoming, the more you see that the Bible really speaks about it and what the implications of it are for us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. The term last days here could mean two things. It could mean the whole period of time from the time of Christ unto the time that he returns. That's referring to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 defines it in that way. It could also mean the last days of that period, right up to the last. Either way, you got a kind of a problem here. But Paul was telling Timothy right at the very end, he said, this is what you're going to have to look out for. Times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. I think we see this today. More and more, people are more into themselves and what they want and what they can have, regardless of what anybody else wants. Lovers of money. Well, there's a lot of it around. We print it today. Yeah, and if we don't have enough, we just print some more. Okay, lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. We have a condition here. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control. Now, you got to understand something here. You got the world going in a certain direction. And he's telling Timothy here, and in a sense telling the church, He said, look, you're really going to have to watch out for this because it's going to have its effect on the church. So you can see why he says to overcome. You do have something to overcome, and we can't simply go along with what the world says. Brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There are so many things out here to just drag you right away from God and from his ways, and it looks so appealing to the person as something that is going to resolve their issues or resolve their problems. And people get into it today. It's a very easy thing. It's a terrible hold that it has on people, but they see that as a solution. Now, this is something rather that we need to resist. So he says here, it has a form of godliness. Why, if something is so good and seems so right, how could it be wrong? That's what you're being told today. How could this be wrong? How could same-sex marriages be wrong? They want the same rights as everybody else. Having a form of godliness but denying its power from such people, turn away. Why does he say turn away? You got to be careful about these kind of people. Okay, you got this in the church. Simple as that. You've got it. Or will want to come and want to become a part of the church. Naturally, the church has an appeal. Why? Because it holds out to people not only the acceptance from God, but a great and a wonderful future if you obey God and if you take him up on this wonderful calling. And a lot of people have been attracted by this. How serious were they? I don't know. Jude seems to indicate that there were quite a few who seemed to have come in. And then this was not good enough for them. They want to change the church. Well, this is what we've got to be a little bit careful of here. We have fair warning of the kind of society right here that Paul then pictures. Hundreds, thousand years before it ever began to happen. And he begins to show that here's the direction people are going to go, and that for those who are the survivors of the true church, they need to be careful of this. There were pockets of this thousands of years ago. Genesis 19. I want you to notice something here. Genesis 19. What you see here today and taking place is nothing new. Genesis 19:1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the ground, and he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Okay, here are the two angels then, who had first of all been with the Lord to see Abraham. Now they had shown up in Sodom to do exactly what God says he wanted to do. But I wasn't going to do this without him going down, sending two angels, investigate it, make sure everything's right. If that's the way it is, then we go ahead. They're going to be destroyed if this is the case. Just says, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square," they said to Lot. They wanted to see. That's why they wanted to spend the night out there. They wanted to see what goes on. But he insisted strongly, so they turned in to him and entered the house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, here's Lot. Earlier, Lot and Abram separated. Lot went to the plain and moved toward Sodom, and he eventually lived in Sodom, and he was there. Now here's what happened. Now before they lay down or retired, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." It doesn't take a lot of imagination as to what was going on here. But it shows you the extent of what was taking place here. Old and young, it says, all the people from every quarter. how widespread is this? So if the two angels came down to see how bad it was, they saw. Here it was. So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." He understood this was wicked. But he goes on to say this, verse 8, "See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." I have a question here, and I suppose you do too. Is there a problem here with Lot? Was he affected by where he lived and what he lived in? Was his thinking kind of really gone off here, where he's making this kind of an offer? Well, I think you and I can see that. Verse 9, "And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge, and now we will deal worse with you than with them." Isn't that the way they say? Here is Lot. He came, but he did not conform with them. And they says, "Well, you're just a judge. Who do you think you are?" That's what they'll do. When the majority goes this way, that's how they are going to look upon those who don't go in that direction. Okay, can we see that's what's happening here? 2 Peter, keep your finger here. We're not leaving Genesis. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8. Here's what the Apostle Peter says. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." Okay, well, in other words, it was a societal thing there, where God says it's gone so far, it's gone too far. "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." I've got another question here. You can perhaps know what it is already. How can you live in a situation like this, being tormented from day to day, hearing and seeing their lawless deeds? How can you live this way? Lot did. And I'm here to tell you, it had its effect on Lot. Even though he was righteous, even though he says they were wicked, it still had a terrible effect on him and on his family. Let's go back to Genesis 19. You and I here, incidentally, day by day, turn a television on. Day by day, you hear of terrible things that happen. Yes? Okay. I hope we are somewhat vexed by it. I hope we see it as horribly problematic. And it's disturbing. It is very disturbing. I'm sitting here watching the news sometimes. I watch the news. And my wife says, "Turn it off." She says, I don't want to watch this. Especially if it's something really bad that's happened to a kid. You know, something like that. Okay. Which you can understand. And it does happen. It's very, very sad. Or some horrible murder that's been perpetrated and they seem to put that on. And they should. People do need to know about it. There's no question about that. And hopefully it's going to bring out some type of indignation. However, here's a society that has gone so far here. And so he says, "You're just a judge." They told Lot. "You came in here to live here among us, and okay, you can have your beliefs, but you're a judge. We'll deal worse with you." That's the way they're going to do. Now, verse 10, "But the men," meaning the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. And then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Well, at least something's going okay there, at least because, you know, they married his daughters, and said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. How can you can get so used to a place, you don't even understand what's happening. You don't understand what's about to happen. At least Lot was still able to give the warning to his sons-in-law, and he had several daughters, apparently. So what an effect this had on Lot and his family. Terrible effect it had on them. Genesis 13, verse 12. I want to go back about six chapters. Genesis 13, verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. If you pitch your tent toward Sodom, you will become like Sodom. I think that's a pretty strong warning. The men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And so at the time Lot moved there, it was already that way, as the narrative tells us. I think we do have to be careful where we live. Isn't there some places you won't live? Yeah, absolutely. You just don't want to be in a part of that, do you? You don't want it to affect your family. You don't want it to affect you. You don't want it to affect your thinking. What's going to happen to your children? Everybody makes these kinds of decisions. And when we become aware of these things, we make those kinds of decisions. I try to do the best we can to live in a place where hopefully we're somewhat protected. We still live in the society. We have to live in the world. Still not be in the world, but to do your part so as you will not be affected by that. We need to make no mistake about it, that your life is either set to stand at odds against this world, and since we've been called, this is what our life is. We are set at odds against the world. You make your decision to take on God's way of life, we're going to have to agree with God and live his way, or agree with the world and find a way to live in it without getting hurt too badly. Now, this is a decision you have to make once you receive and acknowledge the offer given to you to be in God's kingdom now. A compromise won't work. You have to decide, okay, which way am I going to go? Now, that means you have to overcome. This is what that means. You have to overcome. Maybe we think, well, I can live as what? What do you mean overcome? That means resisting something. This means being stronger and more powerful than them. This means my life is always going to be at odds against what this world is throwing at me. Yes, that's exactly what it means. Okay, so he says to his churches then to overcome. The world will overcome you, or you will overcome it. That's the way it's been set up. I didn't make the deal. That's simply the way it is. And that's the situation we're in. Now, to have power over the nations, to him who overcomes, I will give power over the nations. To have that power over the nations, you cannot give in to the nations. And when the Bible speaks of nations, It means generally the non-Israelite nations. I'm simply using it the way the Bible uses it in relation to Israel, who had God's way of life, who themselves then conformed to the nations around them. All right, so it's using it in that way. That's why he says, I will give power over the nations. All right. And the kingdom of God will rule over all the nations, however, both Israel and non-Israel. And for you to have power that is delegated to you to rule, you cannot be a part of this world. To him who overcomes, let's say it again, to him who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, he says, I will give power over the nations. The next age, the kingdom of God, is to continue for 1,000 years without deviation from God's way until the devil is released for a short time. But here is an age that's going to last for 1,000 years. No society, no civilization has lasted that long. No set of standards or values in which people lived by them successfully and maintained them lasted for 1,000 years. This will happen for 1,000 years. Why? It's because the people who have overcome to the end and haven't given in to it are going to be a part of what God's going to do, and so it's not going to end in the 1,000 years. And so after we have the history of this for 6,000 years, God says, now I'm going to do this for 1,000 years. And here are the people who are going to be with me on my throne. Here are the people I'm going to give the tree of life to. Here are the people who are going to have the authority over the nations. Now, this is why we're going to have the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, to come to this earth in the first place. The way the world is now has to be changed. And so the results will change. And people who will have power over the nations will keep the world in God's way, because that's what they do. They have learned to overcome. And that's why he says it in just that way. Genesis 18, verse 17. Now here is what, in relation to the Sodom and Gomorrah story, we have this. God is about to reveal to Abraham what he's going to do. The Lord said, Genesis 18, 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. It's very important for Abraham to not succumb to the world. It was so important that he not do this. Now, here's what he says also, verse 19. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Now, God wanted to bring this to pass through Abraham, and you nations will be blessed. Okay, that was going to happen. And he wanted to do this, but it's contingent on this. Not only would that Abraham would do this, but he would teach his children and his household after him. In other words, when Abraham's gone, they're still going to do it. They're still going to follow this. They're not going to compromise with God's way. Genesis 26, 2. Here is Isaac. Now, Isaac. Then the Lord appeared to him, that's Isaac, and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Okay, that was part of what he wanted him to do. dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants I will give these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, don't go to Egypt. I don't want you going down there, which is a lesson of Lot and Sodom, really. Don't go down there anymore. All right, now, he says, but here's why it's all going to happen. Because Isaac would be taught what Abraham was told. Jacob would then be taught. Jacob had determined to seek the Lord. He was not always successful, but he said, this is what I'm going to do. You read the story, and you have the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, always mentioned almost in the same breath over and over again. Here were three, and so he set the course of this with three generations. And they would not deviate from God's way. And it was something that was so very powerful. And then Moses came along, and he reestablished the laws of God then to them as a nation. Now, they did have a little bit of a problem there. I want to go to Judges chapter 2 and verse 6. Judges 2 and verse 6. Now, these are key statements in the story that we need to take note of here. Judges 2, 6. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went to each his own inheritance to possess the land. In other words, they finished their warfare for all practical purposes. And so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. That is, they were contemporary of Joshua, but they lived beyond him, because remember, it was 20 years old and younger who came into the land. Who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel? They had seen this. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And then all the generation that had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. But they've been previously told, get them out of there. If you want to have this land, if you want to have this nation, you want it to go on in perpetuity, you cannot allow those kind of practices to stay. They were told that. You can read in the verse, a few verses before this, by the way. Now, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. And this then becomes the story, as we read in the book of Judges. This is why you have seven churches, not just one. You got seven. Now, all that number seven is good, but one simply wasn't going to make it. After how many generations, then it all began to change. You just don't sense the need for holding on to that. And then it dies out, or it goes underground or whatever, until then someone else comes along and begins to take the truth of God and begins to preach it, and then it has a revival, and it goes back then and has another revival. And you just find this down through history, where people then came along and began to preach the truth of God. Now, I'm not making any comments about where we are or anything like this. I'm just simply saying this. There's a reason why he says to overcome. Because of the tendency of the world to simply come in on you, and you don't even know it, you don't even understand it, and you permit it to happen. There's a certain mentality or a laxity that you allow it to happen, and it comes in, and before you know it, you are overcome by it. You know, there's a story in the Proverbs where Solomon says, I walked by the house, the property, or the field of the sluggard, and I looked upon it and received instruction, and it was all overgrown, and the house was covered with all kinds of, you know, it was just in bad shape, covered with vines and covered with overgrowth, and you could tell, and it how dilapidated it was, that something else came along because it wasn't cared for, and you didn't keep elements at bay, as it were. You didn't keep the undergrowth and everything else at bay. You didn't take care of it. It finally took over it. Now, in one sense, that's the situation you're in. If you do not overcome, if you don't maintain it, if you don't put the effort in, if you don't continually articulate the values, if you don't insist sometimes that, hey, this is the way things are going to have to go, because you know enough to know that if you don't, you're going to lose it. That's going to be totally different. You got to ask yourself, what do you want for your children? What do I want for my children? What do I want for my grandchildren? You look at them and you say, okay, well, where are they going to be? And what's going to happen? I don't have all the answers for that. I'm simply posing the questions right now. But it's not so far-fetched. We just see it happen over and over again. And if you can have a situation where in a period of 10 short years, the whole picture in the world in which you and I live changes, where you have a minority who believe that same-sex marriage is okay, then moves to the majority of God-professing people, you got a problem. You got a serious problem, okay? What kind of world do we live in? You have to overcome. You have to prevail. The church has to prevail. It must. All right. And if we don't, time is an enemy. John 6:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Well, for the reason that we've just been talking about. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We may speak about that more next week, of what it means to overcome the world in the sense that Jesus Christ himself did it. But he always kept the end in mind as to where he was going and what he wanted to achieve. I'll tell you what he wasn't doing. It doesn't say that we don't have to overcome the world. He's not saying that. There's a song out, a hymn out. Yeah, we have the victory in Christ. You know, when they talk about the victory in Christ, we've already gotten the victory in Christ, which tends to give you a little bit of a wrong idea as to what they mean by that. The word victory is, if I'm not mistaken, the same as overcome. Okay. Now, this does not mean he's done it for us. This does not mean that. He said, just be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he doesn't say, we don't have to overcome the world. You see, whenever you make a decision to conform to this world because you fear what you might lose, or you're going to lose some kind of advantage or something, you're not going to be benefited as much, the world has overcome you. And Brain already gave the sermonette. He said, blessed are those who do this, 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 and that. And it may not be as convenient sometimes to do some of those things. But he said, that's when you're blessed. Now, we can't be afraid of going against the world or resisting it. And we can't let the world come along and intimidate us. And we can't be afraid of some loss that we might experience if we tend to go against the world. Now, Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Of course, this is what it means. He was going to go against the world, and he knew before he did what it meant and where it would take him. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If you are not transforming, you are conforming. There's no middle ground here. You might say, well, I'll just hold the ground. Here is the best I can. You tell that to the people down on the Gold Coast who are living right at the edge of the beach. Well, we'll just hope it doesn't go any further. And see what they say about this. They better do something. And so they're trying to dredge up, no pun intended, millions of dollars to try to do something about it, because they know they got to do something about it. They can't simply let it happen. It doesn't matter how strong the urge is for us to do something that we have reasoned is okay in order to satisfy a human need. And to do so is to allow the world and its temptations to overcome us. Romans 6, verse 12. Romans 6, 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. It's very interesting how he puts this. But do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now, people try to make this whole thing about law and grace. That is just an added incentive that he mentions here. And this is not what he's talking about. Paul is making the issue of sin a matter of dominion, if you understand what I'm saying here. Who or what will we obey? Rather than establishing our own righteousness, the way a lot of people interpret this, which has an element in it. But he's trying to make the point here. Who's in charge of you? Who are you going to obey? And are you going to be controlled by it? Are you going to overcome, or is it going to overcome you? What kind of a life is it? You see, this is how it is set out before us. To him that overcomes, there are several things that we should enumerate here as to what this means. It means to triumph or to have victory in any of these particular respects. Number one, over your own sins. You have to come to master that. It's no matter saying, well, Lord, I'm weak and I can't get, but you know, I can't do this, I can't do that. I think he expects more than that. Number two, over the world and its temptations. The world will make offers to you that will seem to be the way to go. Number three, over error. That is teachings that will come in that will somehow influence you to live a life which is a life of license, where you permit yourself certain things. That is generally behind all false teachings, by the way. Now, you need to think about that one for a while. And four, over the trials of life, and as in all of the respects of these that we've just talked about, to hold fast to Christ's teachings firm unto the end, unshaken, even though you might be experiencing certain trials and you were tempted then to doubt. Your life then may be regarded as warfare. Thousands do fall in the conflict with evil, but they who maintain a steady warfare, who achieve a victory and continue to do so, shall be received as conquerors in the end. Again, the word conqueror is the same word in some places. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, 2 Peter 2, 18 through 20, in fact. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Here's the biggest thing all of us have to deal with. What appeals? Through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, you've escaped it. While they promise them liberty, verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, you can be overcome. By him also is he brought into bondage. This is what's the matter. Who's going to rule? You overcome it, or it will overcome you. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, the truth should be coming through there. Either what we overcome, or it's going to overcome us. Once again, there is no middle ground. Once you have given in, it has conquered you. You have been overcome. Whether we want to be or not, if you are called by God, you are pitted against the forces of evil and temptation. We're either going to be the slaves of sin, or we're going to be the servants of God. That is the situation we're in now. All right, next week we'll discuss then a little bit more. We get down to the nitty-gritty of actually overcoming. But thanks very much for coming today.